Well, this year, I really believe the Lord spoke to me about a theme over this year. So I named this year, Not of This World. Because the Christian, Jesus said it very clearly, you are not of this world. He said of himself, I am not of this world. I've created a new kingdom for you to be of. And I would suggest that if we're not of this world, what world are we? We're part of the supernatural world. That's the world we're in. It's a world of faith. It's a world of God doing things that aren't possible. It's a world of God having a plan outside of the world's plan for our lives. And like most areas of life, when it comes to doing marriage and family, parenting and all those things, we get a choice in life to live of this world or not of this world. And we've been preaching that series on many things, but what we want to do this week and next week is talk about marriage and family. Very, very important things.
Yeah, I'd like to say that sometimes this can be a very triggering subject for people. And, you know, in a room this size, we've got people that have had all sorts of experiences, you know, marriage breakdowns or, you know, domestic violence, abuse situations, or perhaps you've seen that in your own, with your parents. And we represent many different walks of life here. But the one thing we have in common is that we have a redeeming Jesus.
Yeah.
And he can redeem any situation. So today is not about condemnation or judgment. Those things are not of Jesus. So if you're feeling that, that's not from him. He's a redeeming God, and he can redeem any situation, and he redeems us all the time, every day. He's redeeming us, renewing us, you know, setting our feet on, you know, firm foundations. And so really we want to frame today with saying that we love you and we respect the journeys that you've been on, and we are prepared to walk them all with you. And we have a redeeming Jesus. This is a redeeming message. And so we just really want your hearts to be put at ease today because we love you.
Yeah. And today we're focusing on the marriage component of family. We are very passionate about family and always have been. I think it's instilled to us by our parents. And we love family, committed to family. We're always thinking about family, the generations that come from that. I actually think church model is a family model, not a business model. It's not meant to be a corporate model. God, from the very beginning, set everything up in the method of family. And I think it flourishes most like that. So we're going to be focusing on marriage today, and we're going to be calling it supernatural marriage. Cool? Ephesians chapter 5. Love Ephesians. I had the honour of going to Ephesus recently. It was wonderful. I highly recommend it. Dr. Adam goes there every couple of years. If you are able to go on that trip, go with him. It is amazing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, and read down to 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So there's a couple of things there. It says, redeem the time, redeeming it. What that basically means is make the best opportunity of this moment. In fact, the words used there could be used for the word ransom. You know, like you see some kid, a rich kid, here's an opportunity. I'm going to take a ransom and to get something. That's what it's talking about. You've got a moment in time. Take the opportunity right now. Then it talks about the days are evil. The word for evil there in the Greek is poneros. Or Pone Ross. And I heard a guy say this once, and I looked at it. He actually said, there's two sorts of ill in the world. There's violently ill and there's passively ill. I suppose it's a spectrum. He says, what Paul's really getting at here is the passively ill instance. It's not a society where it's violently ill and it's dystopian and Adolf Hitler's coming into Paris, so everyone's in big trouble, now we're all going to be locked up. He's not talking about that sort of violent ill. He's talking more about a passive ill. The word poneros basically means pressed and harassed by labour. And I don't mean the political party. Toils, annoyances, perils, causing pain and trouble like a disease. Pain and trouble, that throbbing pain. And that's the picture we get. The days are evil. He's talking about a society that just eats away at you in an unhealthy way. A culture which is not doing you good. Like living in smog, you might not notice it in the first few days, but eventually it gets you. It's like I remember going to Siberia, Russia once, and it was 25 below every day. Blue skies, white everything. I walked out on the river. It was crazy walking on a river, and I was frozen. But I noticed something. It doesn't bite you, the heat. I mean the cold, the lack of heat. The cold, it doesn't bite you. You can actually walk out there in shorts and T-shirt and you'd be okay with it. It slowly gets to you and freezes you. That's what he's talking about here, a culture which is slowly unhealthy for you. Describes our culture. I believe it does. You know, in the spiritual world, in our world right now, I think there's actually a white anting of Christian spirituality. I think there's a world we live in right now which is really wanting to turn the Christianity off totally. So they're doing little bit by little bit by little bit. It's right in front of our faces right now with the Religious Freedom Bill. And those who are pushing against it, are wanting to make sure that we don't have freedom of religion, they are very purposeful and they have a plan. We live in a society which is passively ill. And right at the forefront of that is the systematic breakdown of family. Taking the authorities off families. Not molding and shaping families the way they should be. Because family is the crux of society. I believe every social need can be met in a healthy, strong family. Every one of them. But yet, it's dishonored family. In fact, it's mocked. And alternate types of family have been introduced into our society, diminishing it basically down to zero. God wants his people to take advantage of this time right now. Basically, that scripture says, wake up. Come on. Time for you, church, to stand up and take the opportunity of what I need you to do. Amen? He doesn't want us to be like the world. When it comes to family, the world has a way. We're not of this world. Verse 18, listen to this. Read on, Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Debauchery means, you know, excessiveness in bad vices. Right. Addressing, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in heart with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting one to another out of reverence of Christ. The picture we have here is one of harmony. People getting on. People having joy in their lives. Singing to one another. Even if it's a striper song. Right, Stephen? He's got a striper T-shirt on. That's so cool. That is so cool. But this whole idea of living in harmony, this is what he has. In other words, you know, don't live the way the world lives. Don't be given to wine. That's what the world does. There's a better way for you to live. And this is what it looks like. So the question I get out of this is, what did Paul think was important for the church to know at this point? Where do you get started? Where do we start to become the help for society which is passively ill? Where does it all begin? Well, let's go on. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. There's that verse. Oh, no. Oh, no. All the oxygen got sucked out of the room. I bet you no one dares read that at their wedding anymore. If you have me marry you, I'll read it at your wedding. It's the most misunderstood scripture in all the Bible. It really is. This is not about leadership at all. Has nothing to do with leadership. If anything, has everything to do with servanthood. Let's keep reading. Wives, submit only to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Listen, it is not about leadership. It's about accountability to God. When you look at it in context for the next passage of Scripture, straight after this, it's all about a man serving his wife and laying his life down. It is not about who's better. It is not about who's got the better roles. I think men and women are of equal importance, equal value. Absolutely. In fact, I think women are probably slightly more important. Just want to put that out there. Wonderfully complex and such a great, great asset to humanity, especially children. But that's not what this is about. This is totally about God has a plan. Who am I going to hold accountable for it? And guess what? It's the men. God holds you accountable. Why? Because he's asking you to carry a big weight. Right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. What's it say to husbands, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Lay your life down, give yourself up, same thing. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the watering of water with the word, for that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless. You see, what's God want from his wife? He's the women. He wants them lifted up. He's going to hold men accountable for it, right? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are the members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Yeah, I think one of the beautiful things about this passage is if you read it in context, you really pick up the spirit that Paul had when he was writing this. And, you know, Paul, he understood the difference between, you know, legalism and grace, and he understood, you know, through that what the law represented, the rules of life that came with the law, and how set free he was because of the Holy Spirit. And so when you know that that was his journey and his experience, and you see it in his writings, and you see this in context, you see that he poses to the church, hey, we are in very evil times. And the cure to this is in the home. The cure to this starts in the home. It starts with mum and dad, the husband and wife. It starts there. And so he starts to paint this picture. It's like we can cure the evils of our time if we make sure home is strong. And so he starts to talk about that and stir the wives up to be inspired and the husbands up to be inspired to do the best that they can in their role. You know, the world, the way the world does marriage is it's kind of like this 50-50 contract. Hey, you meet me halfway. I'll make these compromises. I'll do this. I'll meet you halfway. How on earth do you determine that? Christian marriage, and the way Paul paints it here, is he's like, 100% is on you. And if you do marriage that way, both of you with that attitude, you are going to have a thriving, flourishing, healthy marriage. Not a perfect one, okay, disclaimer, no such thing, all right? Forget all those Instagram photos and you know, the Facebook pictures that, and you go, oh my gosh, those people have the most perfect marriage. It's not a thing. But a healthy, flourishing, vibrant marriage is a thing. And so Paul is painting a picture here saying, wives, this is what I'm asking of you. And he says, submit to your own husbands. In other words, come beneath the mission of your husband. Now, I see this picture as coming beneath and lifting. And my role as a wife has been to come beneath Rick and lift him, to encourage him, to chase everything that God has for him, to, you know, just to be that voice of encouragement, that voice of, you know, championing him and believing that he has what it takes. And we know that that's actually the way men are wired. You know, Paul didn't do a psychology degree. He just listened to the Holy Spirit when he wrote this, but he was tapping into the fact that every man needs to know that he's got what it takes. And when women, wives are critical of their husbands, you know, I heard a woman once say, a man has never crawled out beneath the criticism of his wife to become a better man. It's because she's so close to his heart. That criticism is really impactful. It's way more impactful than the criticism of a boss. you know, or a friend. That wife is, you know, standing right beside his heart. And so when she criticizes, it is felt like 10 times more. And so for a wife to come under her husband and encourage him and inspire him and lift him up and believe that he has what it takes, which is the very essence of this verse, you know, that does so much to a man. It makes him become the best version of himself. And so this is not about, you know, this is the spirit, this is the inspiration of the spirit that Paul teaches. This is not about a bunch of rules, because Paul had walked away from the law. He had walked away from that. He understood the freedom that he had. This is about the spirit of this message. And I think this is really important because, you know, throughout the years, as Christians perhaps have taught this as a set of rules for marriage, they have lost the spirit of this. And we've seen that, you know, in some corners of the church, we've seen that women have been really, really doormats, and that it's encouraged an environment that's ripe for abuse. And we're not about that, right? We're about empowering and strengthening each other in marriage. So you see this picture, and then that picture for men. You know, so 100% women, this is on you. Get beneath your husband's mission and really lift him up and encourage him. And then for men, it's like this sense in which he's saying, listen, die to your agendas. You make sure that your wife is the happiest woman on the earth. And so for both, it's addressing this agenda that we have in the world that says, I've got to push forward my needs. I've got to communicate all that I want in my marriage. And, you know, the better I get at that, the more I'm going to get out of this marriage. But, you know, that pursuit of self, it's a dead end. I think the Message version uses that phrasing for that verse. Obsession with self is a dead end. And, you know, the more we try to advocate for our needs in a marriage, the more that's just like this black hole, this black pit of constantly trying to find ways to make me happy. That's the way the world does marriage. That's not the way Christians do marriage. We focus on making sure that we are the right person in the marriage, the right wife, the right husband, 100% focused on meeting the needs of one another. And that is such a vibrant picture, you know, just like we saw a couple of verses before that, of the sense of harmony and singing melodies and hymns to one another. I mean, it's this beautiful picture of happiness, and this is what God wants for our marriages. So when we say we're not of this world, it's because we're not approaching marriage from that aspect of how is this relationship going to make me happy? How is my husband going to make me happy? How do I communicate more to him about my needs? No, it's about how do I meet his needs? How do I pursue his happiness? And that is a completely different conversation that we have, and you can feel it in the spirit of this text.
Yeah, the world doesn't get it right. Look at the world. It's in turmoil. Family breakdown's massive. It's huge. And they're trying to tell us we know what to do without even looking at the Word of God. No. We don't copy the world. We do it God's way. And this is God's way. This is what He wants. And men, trust me. If you ever try and demand that your wife submits to you, you've lost it right there. You have no idea. The best you'll get is reluctant obedience and a crumpled wife. That's all you'll get. That's not what this verse is about. You have nothing to do with her side of this equation. All you're required to do is get underneath her as well and lift her up. In fact, some argue that this passage of Scripture says that a man worshipping his wife is the only holy worship outside of God. It's like Adam when he woke up out of that dream and said, whoa, man. That's how they got called women, right? Whoa, man. His attraction to her was huge because that love is something that is only between them, and it's something which propels his heart to do crazy things. That's the way it's meant to be. He's besotted by her. Absolutely. Because of that, he feels as though, again, accountability to God, we have a mission on our family. So I'm going to lead our family by serving her. Women need to know they're valuable, men. They need to know how valuable they are. And it's your words and it's your actions that do that. You keep letting your wife know how valuable she is. Not scrolling while she's talking to you. That's not real valuable. But eye contact says, you're valuable to me. Little things like that lift her up. Oh, but I've had a hard day. Oh, diddums. World's smallest violin playing for you. We do hard things. That's what we do. Yeah? So this is not an instructional message. It's an inspirational message. True sense of the word of inspiration is empowered by Spirit, right? Inspired, inspirational. Like Naomi said, 2 Corinthians 3:6 actually says this, the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. If you try and make rules out of this, you will kill it. If you try and put regulations under this, you'll kill it. But when you allow the Spirit to guide and direct you, it brings life to your marriage. It brings life to your relationships. All you young people who aren't married yet, you get to set a blank canvas. You know? Young women, listen. Watch how a young man treats his mother. Because he'll treat you exactly the same. If there's no respect there, guess what? Years into that, when the flowers have died and the romance is sort of not climbing anymore, he's going to treat you the same. Girls, watch how he treats his mother. Guys, watch how she treats her dad. How she talk about him. How she talk to him. Very important. It's a good telltale of where you're heading. And I don't know why I said that, because I've got all these young people probably. But you get to set this up right now for yourself. It's not about finding the right person. It's all about becoming the right person. That's what it's about. Yeah. So many people have always asked us, what's the nuts and bolts of a good marriage? I said, there's not really nuts and bolts. It's more like nuts and berries. It's a lot more organic. It's a lot more sweet. So what are the nuts and bolts of a supernatural marriage? First thing is this. You got to know that marriage really matters. It is huge. It is God's plan for building a family. It is the linchpin of family. When the marriage is good, the kids are good. When the marriage isn't good or there, the kids have to do really hard things. So often we take the easy road out. If we don't do hard things, kids have to do hard things. That's why it's worth fighting for. Marriage actually matters. A married couple was God's plan at the very beginning. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone. He needed someone who was comparable to him, we read. The word there is actually a really cool word. I can't pronounce it in the Hebrew. It actually means to push against. It actually means to give a little bit of push against. Give balance to. In fact, if you've played golf, have you noticed it's easier to putt a ball uphill than it is downhill? Because there's resistance. And that resistance makes it go straighter or more direct. When it's not got any resistance, it could end up anywhere. It runs out of control. And that's what this is talking about here. There's that little bit of resistance, that little bit of balance that comes that enables a man to walk stronger. That's what he was saying about Adam. You know, a family, when we understand the importance of a family, has a great sense of purpose. You didn't just biologically end up together and think, wow, look at this. We've got kids now. We're stuck. No. God has a purpose for you. God has an incredible purpose for your marriage. It's not just to procreate, although that's a really good thing. Do as much as you can. Children are, that's next week. Don't worry about it. Marriage is about living for each other, our community. Do you ever wonder why a whole bunch of people are invited to your wedding? It's because it's a community thing. Your marriage is important for the entire community. It's very important. That's how it works.
Yeah, I want to say too that since the sexual revolution of the 1960s and 70s, you know, the focus on marriage has changed. And so people kind of see marriage as like this optional thing that maybe we'll get to one day. So, you know, they play around with cohabitation and traveling all over the world and, you know, expanding their career and, you know, maybe we'll get to marriage one day. And so a lot of people are putting marriage off further and further. But, you know, we've actually got a crisis happening right now in our world because our young people and our young adults have never felt less purposeful ever in our recent history. They're lost. They're really lost. And depression, mental health issues are so high that they don't have that incredible sense of purpose and mission which marriage actually gives you. You know, marriage and then having children is an incredible mission. And it's an incredible thing to be doing together, to be building a life with another human being, covenanted before God, is one of the highest callings and highest purposes that there is in life. It's actually what God instructed at the very beginning. He made Adam and Eve. He just didn't kind of make it as this kind of optional extra. See if you like each other, and then I'll talk to you about marriage. No, he actually designed Eve for the purpose of being a wife to Adam, that they would be the unit that would build society. It's the very foundational unit that builds society. And while we've got all different kinds of families, being promoted in the days that we live in, there is nothing like marriage between man and woman and biological children that is the very foundation of society. It's important. It matters. Marriage matters. And I really want to encourage our young people. Don't put it off. You know, the minute you turn 30. Your reproduction ability halves. Don't put it off. Lots of my friends that I went to school with got married in their late 30s and started trying to have children and only managed to have one after years of IVF and struggle, because they were told, seek your career, see the world, do all of these things. It's this deep sadness in their heart that they weren't able to have the big family that they thought one day they would have. And I want to tell you that, young people, because you deserve to know the truth so you can make an educated choice on this stuff. Because the world's not telling you this stuff. They're painting a very glamorous picture of the single free life. But I'm telling you, marriage makes you. Marriage makes you, and if that hasn't made you, just add a few children, that'll really make you.
Your marriage is your greatest work, which leads to your next greatest work, is your children. It's the thing you must try hardest at. You said a vow. I've only made two vows in my life. Why? Because God takes vows very seriously. I made a vow to follow Christ the rest of my life, and I will keep that. Doesn't matter if I feel like I don't want to anymore. Doesn't matter, I'm keeping that. Not only did I vow that I'd be with him, that I would serve him. I made that vow, so I'm tied to that vow for life now. I made a vow to this lady. That doesn't matter how rich we get, which has been never, or how poor, or how sick, or whatever happens, it doesn't matter. I made a vow. And there's been times I've thought, oh, that rotten vow. And we often joke about, I've never ever once thought of divorce, but I have thought of murder, You know, I'm pretty sure she said that. But
that is a joke, by the way. Just in case anyone's wondering.
Sort of.
It's a bad joke. I didn't say it was a good joke.
I made a vow. Marriage matters. It's so important. It matters so much that Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesian church, Ephesus was in turmoil. It was sick. Dr. Adam will tell you this. It was the place where the Temple of Artemis is. It's one of those seven wonders of the world. Right now, there's just one column out of the 128 still standing. That means people, pagans, idol worshippers from all over the world would come there. Think about the spiritual climate of this place, right? It was so bad that they'd planned to kill Paul. I stood in the theater where the mob met, and Paul said, I want to go talk to them. They go, oh, no, buddy, you're not going to talk to them. In fact, you're leaving town because they will have your guts for garters. This is the place where it's rumored, or it's legend, that Timothy was beaten for standing up against a pagan crowd, beaten to death. There's a Paul saying, this is ill, it's not good, it's terrible. What's the answer? Your marriage. If Paul thought that, it must matter, right? What's the answer to our world today, this terrible situations that we're in? Your marriage matters. Amen. What else are the nuts and berries of a marriage? Seek first his kingdom in your marriage. Ephesians 5:18-21. Listen, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Don't live like the world. The world has a way of living. That's what the world does. Let the drunk get drunk. Let the weak get drunk, Proverbs 31 says. That's not for us. We could translate drunk from alcohol to anything. any leisurely type of indulgence. That's how the world acts. The indulgence of being offended. The indulgence of not forgiving. They're indulgences. That's how the world acts. We don't do that. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and these things will be given to you. Not the unforgiveness and stuff. But everything you pursue, every material thing. One of the indulgences we have in the Western world is materialism. It's interesting how we pursue money. Another one's education. It's interesting how we pursue it above all else. Now, don't get me wrong. I love money. Well, I don't love money. It's nice having money. But I'm not striving after it more than I strive after God and my marriage. Mate, I think education is an incredible thing. It's awesome. But there's no way I'm ever going to strive above that above my wife or the kingdom of God. No way. They are well and truly down the list of importance. And we've taught our kids the same thing. What really matters is marriage. And what also matters is I must seek first his kingdom. Serve the Lord in your marriage. Use this unit as an opportunity to serve him.
I think one of the fascinating things for me about being married is realizing that suddenly Rick and I had created a space that had never existed before. We were creating an environment, a family, that had actually never existed before. And it was unique because it was us. And it created a space, and it actually created a physical space. Literally, our home. It was a physical space. It was our home as a married couple. And I tell you, that gives you the most extraordinary opportunity to serve the Lord. Because it's your space that you've created, and you can invite people into that space. And in fact, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 68, it says that God sets the lonely in families. And we've taken that seriously over the years. I look around the room and I see that there's quite a few of you who have also taken that seriously. There's some of you who've even fostered children and brought them into your home because God sets the lonely in families. Some of you have just taken in. We had someone live with us for a couple of years that just needed family. And that's because our marriage created this really unique environment to serve the Lord. And we've recognized that over the years, that our home and everything we own is to serve the Lord. It's to seek his kingdom first. And so thank you, Lilith. We've wanted our home to be full of people, and we've wanted to use it to serve him in lots of different ways. Where it was just hosting gatherings of believers and, you know, small groups, prayer meetings, all kinds of things. The broken, to know that they have a place at our table. The lonely, to know that they have a place to belong. That's the incredible opportunity of your marriage. And a lot of us don't recognize the opportunity, but it's ours, and it's powerful. It's really powerful. Now, I want to encourage you to look again at this unique space of your marriage, your family, your home, and think again about how you can use it to serve the Lord, because God will do phenomenal things through that. Don't be afraid. You know, there are some things within us that try to hold the world at bay because of experiences that we've had. And so we look at our home as being very private, and maybe it's been a needful oasis. And that's true too. That's important too. You know, we have a very open home, but we also have some boundaries on that. Our family come for dinner every Monday night, and that is not an open invite to anyone else. But Sunday, it's an open invite. You want to come for lunch?
Except for a young suitor, maybe.
Oh, maybe, yes, yeah. But we have some boundaries on that are healthy. But I tell you, the more you seek to use what you own and what you've created to serve the Lord, the more he adds all these other beautiful things to you. And you don't need to fear serving God.
Yeah, absolutely. We got 300 glasses given to us for our wedding 34 years ago next month. 300 glasses before the days of wedding registries and things. But we've needed them because our place was always full. And
we didn't have a single glass after about 5 years.
But not like my parents. They just had their 60th anniversary this last January, and they've still got presents they haven't unwrapped. I'm pretty sure. I'm thinking marketplace. I'm just thinking marketplace.
Oh, okay.
Hey, your marriage matters. My question to you is this. What's your mission? I would go as far as to say, you know what? Communication is very important in a marriage. Special cuddles are very important in a marriage. Very, very important. But the most important thing in your marriage is a mission. The purpose, that's what glues you together. And it's what glues your children together. Family on mission is powerful. It is what drives you because your disagreement submits to the mission. You understand? You can't have submission when there is no mission. So what's your mission? What a great conversation over lunch today. What's our mission?
And
what's your purpose?
I think it's also to understand that marriage is always bigger than just the two of you.
Yeah.
Because it's covenant. It's a God covenant. So it's always about so much more than just the two of you. And that's important to note too.
100%. So the first nuts and berries we want to bring up today about a supernatural marriage is you got to understand how important it is. Marriage matters. Second thing is seek his kingdom first. Serve him. My children, when they turn 18 and 21, at my speech, I always say the same thing. I don't care really what you do. I don't care where you go. I just ask for two things. Serve the Lord the rest of your life and get your kids to heaven. That's it. I don't care what they do. Just serve God the rest of your life and do all you can to get your kids to heaven. That's it. Third thing. What are the nuts and berries of a supernatural marriage? Walk with Holy Spirit in your marriage. When I talk at weddings, I always talk about Ecclesiastes. I think it's chapter 4, somewhere around there. 9, I don't know. Sorry. It says, you know, two are better than one because they have, you know, great reward for their work. It says right at the end, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Yeah, it's us too, but we've had Holy Spirit with us all along. You can't break that cord. A supernatural marriage is important. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and down to 19. Do not get drunk with wine, for it is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with him. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I want to adjust that maybe a little bit and say, talk to yourself, talk to each other spiritually. Talk with faith and vision. Talk with expectations. Amazed at what God's doing right now. Or through a hard time, asking, what is God doing right now? Rather than panicking and blaming each other. I think it's important. You see, Holy Spirit teaches us. He corrects us. He guides us. Sometimes I'm just not smart enough to figure it out. But Holy Spirit can just say, just keep your mouth shut, Rick, if I'm listening to him. Just hold her right now. That's what you need to do right now. If I'm listening to him. The amount of times when I wasn't listening to him and I stuffed up. Huge amounts. He's right there wanting to give us insight, discernment, and wisdom. That's what Holy Spirit does. This gift that God gives us. God himself in the form of Spirit. He makes me a better husband. He teaches me how to forgive. He teaches us how to set up the generations that walk after us. Because it is our marriage as we walk supernaturally. In the spiritual realm, our children learn to do the same, which is very, very important.
Yeah, I think the key is to just make sure that the Holy Spirit's voice is the loudest one in your ear. And because the world has a pretty loud voice and our friends have a pretty loud voice and our family has lots of great opinions. And, you can just be full of a lot of noise. When actually what you really need to be hearing from is the Holy Spirit, because only he knows us and our partner better than anyone else. Only he knows. And he knows what the real issues are. So he can help us tap into those real issues. And he can, I recognize now that, you know, some of the things that were quite triggering in our marriage in those early days, the Holy Spirit was actually using those experiences to try and heal me. He was trying to heal me. And I'm fighting, kicking and screaming all the way and blaming Rick for it. But in fact, those triggers were because there was something in me that needed to be healed. God is so faithful like that. And when we walk with the Holy Spirit, He just takes us on that beautiful redemption journey. And marriage can be a great trigger for that redemption journey. So I really want to encourage you, make sure the Holy Spirit's voice is the loudest one in your ear. Go to Him first. You know, when you're trying to sort something through and sort out what you're feeling and what you're processing, go to Him first, because His voice is so true and will guide you in all truth.
The more I study the New Testament, especially, walking with Holy Spirit is the essence of Christianity. It is so, so important that you walk with this promise. Jesus said He's called the promise. Parakletos, the one who walks beside. Through all issues, He's so important in the Christian life. You read Galatians and Romans, Paul's stressing, you've got to walk in the Spirit, otherwise you're going to miss out on all this. In fact, he says, if you don't walk in the Spirit, you won't inherit the kingdom. That's how important Holy Spirit is. It is Holy Spirit that stops you from having a carnal mind and a carnal marriage. You don't want to have a carnal marriage. It's got to be separate from the world. We are the hope of the world. We are the ones who actually they will look to and say, what have you got? I think that's why Paul said the answer to this very ill world in which we're living right now is your marriage. Why did he bring that up? That's weird. No. It is so important that Holy Spirit walks with you in your marriage for this very reason. He's with you all the time. He's speaking all the time. Just that we're not listening all the time. Can I encourage every one of you, set up a dialogue with Him. Go to the secret place and just begin to chat with Him. I like to have a coffee with Holy Spirit. He doesn't drink a real lot. But I love to take that moment where it's just me and Him. Often, I won't even talk. I'll just sit there meditating and listening. And I've got to tell you, just those moments make me better at what I do in my family. Make me a better dad, a better husband. And it's free. No counselor fees. It's awesome. And He's the ultimate counselor, comforter, teacher. Why would we want to just ignore Him or become so familiar that we don't see Him anymore? Holy Spirit is with us even now. Every married couple here, I encourage you, bring Holy Spirit into the equation with you. Have a spiritual marriage. Your kids require you to have that. Your generations, your grandkids require you to have that. Like Naomi said, there's going to be bumps and bruises, not physical bruises. Holy Spirit is the one who's actually making you feel those triggers because He wants to heal you of it. He wants to bring freedom to you. He wants you to walk this incredible married life. 34 years, I think we'll probably do a few more. What do you reckon? For life. For life. It's the way it's meant to be. I want you to understand how important your marriage is. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's next week. We're going to be talking about parenting. And things we've learned about that. Again, more inspirational. Probably a little bit more practical. But we want to share with you why. Because Paul saw the importance of raising an incredible generation so that the world would be saved. We've got to raise a good generation. And that's what we're about. So that's next week. But I'd love to pray for you tonight. Today, can we all stand? Grab your spouse's hand. I'll grab my spouse's hand. Just look to the Holy Spirit right now. Just look to Him. Holy Spirit, Thank you for being here, my friend. Thank you for never leaving us. You're the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, Lord, we've been talking about marriage and we've been trying to stress how important it is and how powerful it is. Lord, right now, would you just begin to do a work in all of us? Lord, the marriages would be strong. Lord God, that these families represented, even non-biological families represented, Lord God. Lord, we would see such strength in them. Would you help us to hear your voice and to know your ways? Lord, would you bring healing into marriages? Would you bring an intimacy into marriage which, Lord, we can't even fathom, that mystery you talked about? And Lord, may every husband and every wife here understand their role. And Lord God, would you give us a mission, every one of us, a purpose? Make it crystal clear, God. Help us to see what you've got us on this planet for. And Lord, as a result, I pray that we would see so many come to Christ, that we would see your kingdom expand and many, many, many people from all generations experience the love of God. Bless these people, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, God bless you. Thank you. And I hope we didn't offend you too much. But we love this stuff. And we pray that God would continue to work in you. Amen. Amen. Well, the service is over, but church continues. Let's have a great time out there fellowshipping.